Get started tonight. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to continue our study there. And we're basically going to look at the ordination service itself for the priest. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and ask the Lord to be our guide and our teacher. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, your love and mercy. We thank you for each other. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in a free country. And Father, I pray we would just make the most of it tonight. Help us to remember and understand and be able to apply properly the principles we learned. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the first seven chapters are about the approach to God, and it always involves all the offerings. We went through all of those. Chapter 8 is the laws of sacrifice for priests. And this is going to go chapter 8 through 10. And in the chapter 8, last week, we saw the ordination of the high priest. And now we're going to see the burnt offering of the consecration and the arrival of the Lord to the tabernacle tonight. So this will be kind of interesting. And chapter 10, I titled, Do Not Deviate from the Instructions. This is kind of like Nadab and Abihu. It was a hard lesson to learn, and you learned it once. It's the only time you got to learn it. So, now 9:1 says, It came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, this is a interesting situation because after the ordination of the high priest and the other priests, remember they were to set inside the tent or inside the outer court, they were to set there for 7 days. So here we are on the eighth day after we closed out that last chapter. So what is the eighth day about? The eighth day, and the number 8 is a number that usually denotes new beginnings. When you look at it, it's interesting that the Lord said there were 7 days in a week, and every culture on the planet has a 7-day week. Nobody has a 6 or an 8 or a 10. Everybody has a 7-day week. And so the eighth day, what is it? On the seventh day, God rested from his works. The eighth day is a picture of new beginnings. It's a start over. And so this is part of what's behind whenever you run into something that happened on the eighth day, that's part of what it is looking at. So the eighth day after birth is a time of dedication to the Lord. And this is Exodus 22, if you want to turn there real quick with me. Exodus 22, verse 28. And this is one of the first places we find this word. And it says, actually, Exodus, this verse is the first usage of the word. 8 is shemini, is the word for eighth. And it's used 28 times in the Old Testament. Exodus 22:28, You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. Okay, so when it's time for the harvest and they harvest all the stuff, don't say, well, I'm going to keep it for a while. Okay, he says, as soon as you get it, go give the offering. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Now, this is not an offering to Molech. It hadn't got anything to do with that. But even though some of the Hebrew kings did just exactly that, they took that and used this offering to give up their sons to the god Molech. And it says, You shall do the same with the oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So on the eighth day is a time of dedication to the Lord, whether it be an animal or whether it be a son. It is a time of dedication. It's a new beginning in a sense. The eighth day was a time of circumcision for male children. Leviticus 12:3. That's going to be an ordinance that's going to be put in. You might remember Moses got in trouble over that with Zipporah. Wasn't real happy about the having to circumcise the boys, and so here is the day of circumcision. It's interesting. You might remember if we jump to the New Testament, the Lord Himself was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. That was given to the parents to do, and they were expected and required to do it. Frequently, the time of cleansing from uncleanness was 7 days. So if you found yourself rendered unclean, you ate a catfish by accident or a lobster or something like that at the local Jewish restaurant tried to sanctify it and didn't. And anyway, you found yourself rendered unclean. And we've got some chapters coming up which are just exciting chapters about all the different things that can render you unclean. So if it is, the time of cleansing from this uncleanness was 7 days, with the eighth day being the day of restoration to the status of being clean. Now, the eighth year was to resume normal farming operations. So it's interesting. Word eighth is used 28 times, and you see some interesting points made along the way because there was a sabbatical year, Shabbat, a sabbatical year as we know it. That was on the seventh year. So the eighth year was whenever normal farming operations were to resume, right? It's a new beginning for the agricultural cycle. And the eighth day of the Feast of Trumpets was to be a Sabbath. So it's a back-to-back Sabbath. The seventh day is a Sabbath, and then the eighth day of the Feast of Trumpets was also to be a Sabbath, according to Numbers 29. So he says on the eighth day, that's after they had consecrated the high priest, Moses, on that day, Moses called Aaron and Aaron's sons and the elders of Israel. Okay, in verse 2, and he, which is Moses, said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf. Now, take for yourself is a singular. So he's not talking about doing this for all of them. He's saying, Aaron, you need to do this yourself. Aaron is the high priest. And he says, take for yourself a calf, namely a bull, for a sin offering, a katah offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, olah, karban, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. And he says to the sons of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering. So he had gathered here, the elders are representative of the sons of Israel. So they are brought, and even though you're an old person, even though that you're supposed to be more spiritually mature, we're all sinners. And this is being shown throughout the course of the law. And then verse 4, he says, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings. An ox and a ram, this is a heavy-duty deal. Look at all the animals being sacrificed here. To sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering, a minkah, mixed with oil, for the day the Lord shall appear to you all, plural, to you all. So it's not just going to be Moses and Aaron somewhere in the temple. This is going to be something that's going to be seen. The word to... for appear is ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And ra'ah, it's an interesting construction here. It's actually, it's a niphel, was seen, be made to be seen, and it's a perfect. So he says, shall appear, that's translated as a future tense, right? But actually, the tense is a past tense. And this is what's called, we see it in the prophets in the Old Testament, it's called a prophetic perfect. And it views the future as just as certain as the past. It's a very dramatic construction that really is something to me. Because it's clearly something future, but it's viewed as if it's already passed. Because when the Lord makes the prophecy, it's good as done. It just hadn't happened yet. And that's the way that the Israel is supposed to look at it, and we are too. In verse 5, so they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the, and I think I left it in your notes, face of the Lord. Before the face of the Lord. Now, I love doing this, and the translators, for some reason, decided they didn't need to translate the word face everywhere it shows up. And they'll often translate it in the presence of or something like that. The word face of is the outer surface that you're able to see. First time we find it is an early part of Genesis, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And it's a picture, the surface of the waters, obviously is what it means, but it's saying that there are different appearances of the waters. And it's actually a plural. When you run into the word face, it's normally a plural because we all have different faces, right? So what would you expect? It's not a frozen solid surface, but what it is the fact that we change, but that's the surface of what you see. And it says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do. This is 9:6. Do is the word asah. It means to make something out of something. And it is the cal imperfect, and it is a masculine plural, which is you all shall do. It's stated in the form of a carrying on the command. The word commanded is there, and then this is kind of a follow-up construction. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you all. So this is not just for Moses, not just for Aaron. It is going to be for all those assembled there. The word glory is an interesting word. It's kabod, K-E-B-O-D-H, kabod. And its basic meaning is weight. Which is interesting. It's a picture of something that has substance to it. It is something that is has its own glory, like star differs from star in glory. It's got its own luster. It's got its own dimensions. And it says, and Moses said to Aaron in verse 7, come near. Aaron, you're up. Because what was the Lord telling? He was telling Moses to do all this last time, right? Okay. Now, he says, Aaron, come here. Come near to the altar and offer your singular sin offering. Here is the high priest that is being told, you've got to offer a sin offering for you. Because there's only one great high priest, and Aaron, you're not it. Moses, you're not it. You're a sinner, just like all other mere human beings. Only the Lord is sinless as the great high priest. And he says, come near to the offer and I'll offer your sin offering and your burnt offering. Notice the sequence there. You realize you're a sinner, okay? And then the burnt offering is about propitiation, that your sins have been paid for. See, it's kind of a picture of faith and how we come to faith, because if you run into somebody that doesn't think there's any such thing as sin, it's hard to convince them they need a Savior. It really is. What do I need to be saved for if I haven't sinned? Well, if that happens, then the old devil's got good hold of them. We ran into that with Brother Samuel, Thomas Samuel, that just passed into the presence of the Lord, and he was talking about ministering to Hindus, wrote several books about that, and he said, they don't really think they sin. So you have to get through to them the concept of sin in another way, because they did, y'all remember the I'm okay, you're okay stuff that went on back in the 70s and 80s, and they're trying to teach our kids that, hey, and there's some good decisions and there's not good decisions. Not so good decisions. Instead of saying there's good decisions and bad decisions, they weren't going to say that there was a right and a wrong, because they moved into relativism. So there are certain things that are that are good, and other things, they're not wrong, they're just not so good. Well, that's what they've done with sin, and that's what Thomas told us one time on one of his visits here. He said, it's just a karma issue to them. If they do something not so good, then that they don't get the same rewards generated. See, so it's a highly work-oriented system that they have. He says, your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you might make atonement. This is the PL imperative of kafar. We've seen this before, K-A-P-H-A-R. And kafar is the word that means to cover. And that's where we get the word atonement from. An atonement is simply a covering of sins. And it's your sins have piled up and reached to the heavens. Frequently, sin is viewed that way whenever the Lord speaks, like with the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, prophetical Babylon. Your sins have piled up. Okay, there's a covering over them called atonement. Until they're taken away is an issue. But whenever they pile up and pile up and pile up, and nobody avails themselves of the remedy, then God judges the people or nations that are responsible for it. And that's what he's done throughout all of history. He says that you might make atonement for yourself. So Aaron, you're offering this thing up, but the first thing you need to think about is your sinner too. Because what happens when people move into higher positions, they forget where they came from. And they suddenly think that they are perfect and above the law and everything else that goes with it. And this is teaching very clearly, Aaron, you're part of the problem too. So you make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people. Take care of yourself and then take care of the people, that you might make atonement for them just as the Lord has commanded. Okay? So Aaron was to offer the sin offering and burnt offering for himself and the people. And notice that Aaron was a sinner who also needed an offering. He also needed a sacrifice to take his place, just like all of us do. That's what's behind these things. The high priest of Israel was initially taught that they too were mere men. Now by the time of Messiah, 1500 years after this, then they'd pretty well forgotten that. Remember Matthew 6? You walk around with the long roads. You offer prayer in places trying to impress people. And Jesus said, truly you have your reward in full. You don't have anything that's going to last forever. Nothing that's going to make any difference. What you have is people talking about how great that person is instead of how great the Messiah is. And he said, they've got it all. You know, everybody's happy with them. But that's as much as they're going to get. His role was to be the mediator for the people. That's the role of the priest while their sins were covered. So that's the role the priest of Israel was supposed to play. In verse 8, so Aaron came near to the altar and he slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Okay? And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him. So there his sons around, and they present it, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he put some on the horns of the altar, according to the instructions and the example set by Moses in the chapter before, and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, which is a picture of unlimited atonement. Not everybody will avail themselves of the blood of the lamb. The fat and the kidneys, the lobe of the liver, the sin offering, he then offered up smoke on the altar, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Aaron is paying attention here. There's been times that he didn't. But at this point in time, he has watched Moses go through it, chapter 8. He's been taught, he's been instructed, and now he is setting an example for his sons. He says, the flesh and the skin, however, he burned with fire outside of the camp. So Aaron obeyed the divine instructions. He wasn't always an obedient person to God. Aaron had his faults. Exodus 32, we might remember that. Moses came down from the mountain. And what happened? Oh, my gosh. Well, the people just started throwing all this gold into this big pot, and poof, out came this calf. The golden calf thing. I'm surprised. Moses was not happy with that. You remember what he did with it? He made him drink it. He was setting a good example for his sons. Here Aaron was acting like a father should act, setting a good example for his sons. In verse 12, then he, this is Aaron, slaughtered the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him in pieces with the head, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. He also washed the entrails and the legs and offered them up in smoke with the burnt offering on the altar. So here is Aaron. Aaron the sinner also needed a Messiah, an innocent sacrifice. Right here, he's doing really well. He's doing really well. Good old Aaron is doing well. And then in 15. In 15, this is our preparation for the arrival of the Lord. And it says, then he presented the people's offering. He took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for sin like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. And next he presented the grain offering, the minka offering, the gift offering, and filled his hand with some of it, offered it up in smoke on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. So here is Aaron doing what he is supposed to do. So both the, again, is telling us both the leaders and the people need sacrifices. And they were all sinners. They all needed God's righteousness, the burnt offering. See, which is the Father is satisfied so he can freely share his righteousness. Needed God's righteousness satisfied, and they needed a perfect gift. Okay? Perfect gifts, the Lord himself, the bread that came down out of heaven and fed the Jews in the wilderness. So these offerings are teaching. We've been through some of the details already, so we're not going to go back through all the details again every time we run into this, because that's all we'd be doing is going back through all the details again. But they're in the preceding chapters. In verse 18, then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. So they're watching, because he's got them participating. Okay, so they're starting to take part. This is on-the-job training, really, is what's going on. Moses trained Aaron. Aaron is training his sons. That's the way it should be, really, with everything. But it is not often found that way, but that's the way it should be. And especially if you're dealing with something that has to do with the priesthood and passing on the word of God and trying to do it right. You can see the meticulous nature of this, because the people trying to decide, I don't know if they've ever done it yet. When did Moses write all this stuff? Some of it, it looks like he wrote while it was going on as an eyewitness account. The wilderness wanderings and things like this, because he had to live through all this before he could write it down. Genesis, he very possibly wrote while he was in 40 years in the wilderness in Midian, waiting for the call of the Lord. So he may have had some practice writing things and keeping track of them. Now, he slaughtered it. He says, as for the portions of fat from the ox, from the ram, verse 19, the fat tail, the fat covering, the kidneys, and the lobe of the liver. They now placed the portions of fat on the breast. That's what they were told to do in the earlier instructions. And he, Aaron, offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh, Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Now you might remember, whenever they got ready to do an offering, they would wave it before the Lord, and that is request for acceptance. Is this an acceptable offering? We have brought you the best. Is this an acceptable offering? So, the peace offerings show the manward side of salvation. That, as we're looking at these, we've seen what the sin offering. That is the one for the unknown sins that we did. The trespass or guilt offering is the known sins. But if you're covering even the unknown sins, you're also covering the known sins that are done. So that's why that katah offering is being offered there. But then you have the burnt offering, the gift offering, and the peace offering. So the burnt offering, propitiation of the Father. Gift offering, the perfect gift that accomplished it. Peace offering is reconciliation. We were once enemies, and now we've been reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God from our status as enemies. And everything we present to the Lord should meet His approval. Okay? We're getting ready to do an offering. We don't have to wave it in front of everybody like the priest did. But it's basically saying, this is open for inspection, Lord. Are my motives right? He's going to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? He knows our motives, our motivation. Are we trying to play Him, or what are we trying to do? Now, He's also saying, is this acceptable? Now, why would it not be acceptable? Well, if a person is selling drugs, making money, and then going to put it in the offering plate, is that an acceptable sacrifice? If a person is involved in immoral or illegal activity, so offerings can be made to the Lord, that's not pleasing to Him. I have a friend who is a pastor in a place that I shall not mention, but they had a church, and he was talking with somebody in a bookstore one day, and was telling them, yes, I'm pastor of such and such church. And they said, oh, that's the Good Time Church. And he went, what? He didn't know what was going on in his own congregation. And what happened was that they had some people in there that were selling dope and putting the money in the offering plate to keep the church going. And he knew about 3 or 4 people. And so he stood up on that Sunday and he said, I know who you are. If you want have a change of mind, a change of action, you're welcome to stay here. But you need to tell me. And I know who you are. And you need to let me know so we can work through this. And half the congregation came to him. Yeah, so it was a lot more widespread than he ever imagined. It about devastated him, and I understand why that it did. But that was not honoring to the Lord. And he stood up and told them, if you're going to keep doing that, keep all the money yourself and get away from here. Because that's not what the Lord has called us to do. That's a true story. I can't make stuff up like that and wouldn't make stuff up like that. Anyway, verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands. I like this. The word lift up is NASA. We get NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration. I'm sure that's not where it came from, was the Hebrew word. But NASA means to lift up. It's an easy vocabulary word for a first-year student because it means to go up. We all know what it means, so it's easy to memorize. But he lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. This is the PL imperfect with a wow consecutive of guess what word? B-A-R-A-K. Barak. Many of us have heard the name Baraka. That's the noun form of this particular word, which means to bless. That's what the word actually means. Baraka means to bless or blessed. When you bless someone, the Greek is a little more descriptive. It's eulogeo, and it means to speak good. So it means to speak important things. So he didn't just raise up his hands and go, I bless you. That was it. Okay, it indicates that there was a message that went with it, and it had to do probably about the Almighty and something about the offerings that they had just offered. And so it is a blessing on the people, trying to tell them this is who God is, this is what He requires. It wouldn't surprise me if there wasn't a gospel message in there similar to that of Abraham. Okay, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And this would be a perfect time to do it. And when we get there, we can ask for a replay. What did he say? Okay, but it says, and he stepped down. What's stepped down in there for? Because the altar is built on a mound. If it was on flat ground, you could look over into the altar from the ground. But it was built on a mound. And it's a picture in itself of the Lord being crucified on a hill. It's also a picture of the fact that everything went dark and couldn't see it. So it was done in privacy. Whenever he bore the sins of the world, it was done in privacy. The grate was recessed. Wasn't right on top of the altar, it's recessed into the altar. So the actual sacrifice itself, only the priest, as a picture of God, could look into it and see it. So anyway, he says, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. In verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. I want to see what they did in there when they went in there. They went into the tent of the meeting. End of Exodus, they had been given instructions of what was supposed to be done. They went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, okay, the glory of the Lord appeared. That's our word, ra'ah, once again. It was seen. It was visible. Now, we know there was a cloud that followed them by day. We know that. We know it's called the Shekinah. Glory was the name of the Lord that came down in. And here's when it first comes into the when he first comes in to the tabernacle. And it says, the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory of the Lord appeared, was seen to all the people. Kabod is a word for glory. Kabod Yahweh, glory of the Lord, El, unto call all Ha'am, the people. Kabod Yahweh El Kal Ha'am is what the Hebrew says. The glory of Yahweh unto all the people. It says then fire. I like this verse. This is a cool verse. Word fire is used 379 times in the Old Testament. Fire came out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offering. Now, see, that's not a normal thing, is it? Do you think he was getting the attention of the sons of Israel? He heavy duty got their attention with this thing. He came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. So it's still burning. It's not totally burnt up. And he goes, zap. And he just... cleaned it all out. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. They had just been exposed to the glory of the Lord. So that's quite a dramatic thing. I want to see this one too when we get up there. And Lord, please reload this thing for me. Show me what it looked like, because this has got to be one of the neater events in history. Now, when one divine task is finished, we should move on to the next one. Okay? When one divine task is finished, move on to the next one. Because that's what they did. It was the offerings that came up, and then the next thing is they went into the tabernacle itself, into the tent of meeting, and they came out, and then the Lord took care of it. We're not told exactly what they did when they entered the holy place. They went in the holy place, came back out. Who's Moses? Who's Aaron? They're both priests. What is a holy place set up for? priest. What did they see when they walked in? The table of showbread. A reminder of the Minka offering, the gift, the bread that came down out of heaven. The lampstand. The Lord is the light of the world. Now, did they go in, lay out the table of showbread? Did they go in and trim the wicks? Did they go in and light the lampstand for the first time? And did they offer up incense on the altar of incense for the first time? We're not told here, but that would be my guess, that they went in and they served the tabernacle as it should have been done and did it correctly the first time whenever they went in there. So when they come back out and they bless the people and they can tell them what they did, they can tell them about the bread of heaven. They can tell them about the light of the world. They can tell them about the great high priest, because that's the altar of incense offering up prayers. The incense is the prayers of the saints, according to the book of Revelation. Now, the next question I would have is, they go behind the veil. Did they go behind the veil? Because in that was the Ark of the Covenant. Did they go behind the veil, sanctify it? What did they do? Because the high priest could only go in there on the Day of Atonement. But Moses, see, went in and out. And that's a neat thing. Moses used to go in and out and talk with the Lord. So he was obviously the big dog and very special. But Aaron got to do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. So we're not told exactly what they did when they entered the holy place. We can reasonably guess, and that's what it is, that they visited the table, the lampstand, the altar of incense. They're reminders of the importance of the bread from heaven, the light of the world, and our prayer reach into the throne room of God. Because see, the incense would be burned, and it would go through the draperies that were set there, because they had, remember, a double drape. They had to pull one back, step in, walk to the other end, and open it and step in, close everything behind them before they did the ministry there with the Ark of the Covenant. Now that's what they had to do. So did they did they go in and do that? But see, the incense, when it was burned in the tabernacle, permeated into the Holy of Holies, which is the throne room of God. And that's what our prayers do. That's what our prayers do. What's the fastest thing on the planet? Prayer. Now, the question point five, did they go into the most holy place? I don't know. But we'll find out one day. The sixth point, fire should remind them of the ratification of the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant. When they start seeing this fire, they should start asking what happened. Genesis 15, turn with me to verse 12, if you would. Genesis 15, 12. Because I believe from my studies, I think that the Abrahamic covenant, and I have some friends that would argue with me for days over this, but you have the descendants, the seed, you have the real estate, and you have the Messiah, line of the Messiah. Now, some think that as soon as Abraham, as God spoke to Abraham, the covenant with Abraham became unconditional. And I take issue with that, being of a volitional theology. Because did God know he was going to fulfill all the commandments and stuff? God knew he would. There's no question that God knew. But Abraham didn't know that. So when he said, go forth from the land of your relatives, and I will make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, then what if Abraham would have said, no, I'm going to stay here in Ur, the Chaldees? Then it wouldn't have been the Abrahamic covenant. It'd have been some other covenant named after some other guy. I'm firmly convinced of that. Now, so what did he do? He left, chapter 12 of Genesis. But he took his relative Lot with him, remember? Get out of there. So the covenant wasn't ratified then, but in chapter 13, he told Lot, said, you pick where you're going because the Lord's not happy. I should have left you behind or something. We got to split up. And you pick the spot. He said, you can go south down there where it's all nice and lush to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, or you can take this other place up here. And of course, Lot took the lush land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord ratified the descendants clause, sexual prosperity clause of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? They were going to be a great nation then. Now, chapter 15 is about real estate. Here's another test. Verse 15:12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now you have to kind of put all this together, but this started with the weaning of Isaac, whenever his half-brother, who was half-Egyptian, started oppressing him. So that's where that started. They were only in Egypt about 215 years. But that oppression started there, and we see it as we go through their lives with the sheep herders and everybody else. The oppression starts there. He says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, like 175. That's not bad. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which Abraham passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. This is where the land part of the Abrahamic covenant was ratified, because he was compliant. Abraham was obeying, and the Lord God definitely said, okay, now you got the land part. There's another time that fire shows up. But point seven, fire should also remind them of judgment. When they see fire come down out of heaven and wipe out these offerings, fire is a good reminder of judgment. What was already written? Sodom and Gomorrah. How were they destroyed? By fire. So here is fire taking these sacrifices. And the ratification of the messianic portion of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 22, with the sacrifice of Isaac. What happened? Isaac said, hey, Father, we've got the wood and we got the fire and we got the, but we don't have a sacrifice. Where is it? Okay. And as we know, all know that story, that Abraham was getting ready to do exactly what God told him to do. And Isaac evidently figured it out because he was compliant. Because if I'd have been that kid, I'd have run off into the woods, and it'd have been days for that old guy to find me. But Isaac is the type of Christ laid down on the altar. He was ready to do this, and we're told in Hebrews 11, we're not told in Genesis. That's why the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture, because we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham knew that God would raise him up to keep his promise to him if he killed him. So that is, he said, by which he received him back as a type. Okay, here's the picture of Abraham's truly obedient, humble mindset. And that whole story's amazing. Another event similar to this involved Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So turn to 1 Kings 18 with me, if you would. 1 Kings 18 and verse 20. This is another story. I just love this story because it's going to be fun to meet Elijah. One thing you can say about Elijah, he enjoyed life. Usually. There are times that he didn't. 1 Kings 18:20. Then Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. These are the prophets of Baal. And Elijah came near to all the people and he said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let us them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other ox, lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, That's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God and put no fire under it. And then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. This is their cultic dance. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. To call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. But maybe he is occupied. Actually, maybe he's out consorting and fooling around, because Baal was known for that. Or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be wakened. Do you see this sanctified sarcasm here? Elijah's having a blast. The people of Israel are listening. And the prophets of Baal are jumping up and down, making fools of themselves. Said, so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past, and that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two measures of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut the oxen pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, Fill four pitchers of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Wet it down, see? Get it good so it won't be easy to burn. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Yeah. And consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. This is getting hotter and hotter, isn't it? And the dust. And it licked up the waters in the trench. Now, I really want to see this one. Licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, Yahweh, who Elohim, he is our Elohim. Yahweh, he is Elohim." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." They seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." And Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth. He put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he did, and he looked, and he said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you." So it came about in a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. So here is Ahab in his chariot. And you know how far Elijah was from Jezreel? 26 miles. So he ran a marathon. And he beat Ahab. See, this is... I got to see this stuff. I want to see a replay of all this, these things. And then, of course, we know Elijah got what we call the Elijah complex. After this great victory for the Lord, then he got scared. He got scared and he went and hid out. Woe is me and all this stuff. And the Lord brought him, had a bird bring him some steaks to eat. Knucklehead. We can all laugh about this. One of these days we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Elijah at this dinner. And we say, "What were you thinking, Elijah? you bonehead." And he probably look at us and go, "You think you could have done better, huh?" So, anyway, fire played a prominent role in the history of Israel. And so when this fire came down and this kind of kicks off the burnt offerings, this fire comes down and takes the shows divine approval. It shows that what they have done is acceptable. The wave offering has been accepted, and it does it in a phenomenal way. He got their attention. That didn't last long, but he got their attention on that day in history. Let's pray. Father, what a great day this is. We open up your word, and Father, every time we do, we are encouraged by it, challenged by it. And Father, your blessings are so amazing. And Father, your power is so amazing as well. And Father, we want to thank you for this portion of your word. We want to thank you for the principles that you've taught us. And Father, may we continue to be awestruck as those Jews were for at least a little while after these things happened. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.